Welcome to From the Frontline. I'm Hunter Combs in the studio with Dr. Peter Hammond to discuss the issue of when authorities abuse. Good evening, Dr. Hammond. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Hunter.
Although I should say thank you for having me because you're always here. I'm just sort of a guest in the studio.
Not always, but it seems we've been doing less foreign and international traveling just lately.
That's true.
I used to be away a lot of the time. But this year, it seems that we've been called more to home ministry.
And why is that? Why haven't you been doing international ministry?
Well,
I can't imagine why.
Well, you know, there is this Wuhan virus that they cooked up in a laboratory in the biological warfare section in the People's Democratic Republic of China. And so we got this Wuhan virus. And then we've got these lockdown lunacy COVID cult salvation by vaccination characters who seem to say that if you want to travel, they want to do some brain harvesting with this stick that apparently this virus is so deadly contaminating that just the air you breathe is contaminated, but they've got to stick something way up into your nasal cavity and harvest
brain cells.
Who knows what they're doing with all that? And then even those of us who've had it, like you and I, we were some of the first to have COVID and recover from it, obviously, which means we've got natural immunity. But they still want us to practice salvation by vaccination.
Cool.
It's all part of the COVID cult. Trust in the government. Yes, trust in the very people who've lied to you and the very people who manufactured the virus. Trust in them. Yeah, it's true, the same people who offering you the vaccines and forcing them on you are the people who created the virus. But don't worry about that. I mean, just trust them. I mean, hey, okay, Bill Gates is a eugenicist, and he says he wants to depopulate the world, and he'd like the world's population to come down from 7 billion down to 500 million. But we're sure that the vaccine he wants to put into us is there to enhance our life and to extend our life expectancy. He surely wouldn't allow a conflict of interest like wanting to depopulate the world, interfere with. So, you know, okay, these people who make billions out of our sicknesses are really concerned for our health and well-being. And if you don't believe that, then obviously you're a conspiracy theorist, anti-vaxxer, lunatic, flat earther. And just trust the science. And those tens of thousands of scientists and medical professionals who are saying this is wrong, just deplatform them and say they're not real doctors and nurses. That way you can say that all the scientists and doctors agree with us, because any who disagree with us, we say aren't real doctors and nurses. And so it goes on. So, but hey, you know, trust in the government. What could possibly go wrong?
Yeah, exactly. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today, is the abuse of power, the abuse of authority. And I mean, I think there are many people out there who are genuinely concerned about the coronavirus and health and safety. I mean, I think it's pretty easy in a sense to be concerned when all you hear and all you see is all these horror stories and the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, and so it's very odd that you hear this side of the story. But for those of you listening, this is what a Sunday family lunch sounds like in our household. But that's what we want to talk about. But straying from the COVID conversation, we're actually going to talk about something that took place this last weekend as we had our life chain here in Cape Town, South Africa. And Peter, would you like to just share that story with us, how that went this
Sunday? Well, this has been quite a busy, wild weekend, including that I was a speaker at the National Alliance for Life, organized by Doctors for Life, the National Alliance for Life conference on Saturday, the 2nd of October. And that was a wonderful experience. And interestingly, one of the advocates who was a guest speaker with myself on a platform, he said that we have way underestimated the numbers of abortions in the country. We've been talking about 1.8 million. He said, actually, the figure is over 3 million. And he gave different reasons for this, including the fact that there are whole provinces who've never provided the statistics of abortions in their areas for different reasons, and incompetent and deliberate underreporting and so on. And he said, not only that, but he's got the statistics for how many abortions have taken place in South Africa during lockdown. So in the last 20 months, since March the 26th, 2020, when they came in with this hard lockdown, we have had 280,000 abortions in South Africa in the last 20 months. That's the worst ever. We've never had so many. So it's been a massive spike in abortions. Why? Because the same government, the ANC government, the same president, Cyril Ramaphosa, who closed down every church in the country by executive decree on the 27th of March, deemed all abortion clinics essential services. And so, so abortion clinics stayed open while churches were locked down. I mean, how is that for outrageous? And how on earth can abortion be an essential service? But the churches fulfilling the cultural mandate in the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a non-essential service. And even over Easter, Christians all over the country and all over the world allowed their churches to be locked down. And this is outrageous. So this is part of when authorities abuse. But we had a very clear present example when on Sunday we had a Life Chain. Now, the Life Chain is a global event. It's international. It takes place in many countries around the world. On the average Life Chain Sunday, which is always the first Sunday in October, you will have anything from 1 million people gathered in about 1,800 venues. That's on average. Haven't heard the reports on this last Sunday yet. It's still too early for that. But we have been conducting Life Chains in Cape Town since 1992. Since we had pro-life protest already in 1991, but since 1992, we've had Life Chains. And in South Africa, the Life Chain started before abortion was legalized, because abortion was illegal when we started the Life Chains. I'm told that South Africa may be the only country that had a strong, vibrant pro-life ministry before the legalization of abortion. So our government can't say they didn't know when life began.
Because they were warned beforehand.
They most certainly were, and they were given submissions. And I was then in Parliament, and we had medical professionals presenting evidences when life begins, professors of biology from University of Cape Town Medical School coming in and showing them exactly. I mean, they know the whole deal.
Yeah.
But anyway, they still legalized it. So we've been holding this. We've African Action celebrate 30 years this year, and this is the 29th year in a row that we've been running Life Chains. And for the first time, we suddenly got police harassment. And that's strange, because we pro-law enforcement. We're friends of the police. In fact, many police who've come to our events have expressed their pro-life agreement with us. And I'm talking about traffic police, metro police, and the South African Police Service. All of them have tended to be very sympathetic, and we've tended to deal with them well. And it's funny that when Mandela legalized abortion on the 1st of February, 1997, we did our first march to Parliament to protest legalization of abortion. And we came there, and it was staggering. We saw this shield wall of riot police in full gear, helmets and batons and massive shields. I mean, like these Roman shields, long rectangular shields, and armored cars behind them with water cannon and all this, and, you know, forming a double line between us and Parliament. And we thought, what do I think we're going to do? You know, we're pro-life, for goodness sakes. And I think they all felt very foolish after, you know, as we got into our prayer meetings and hymn singing, and they must have thought, you know,
why are we out here? Why are we here for a war?
So we never saw the riot police at any other of our events. Somebody really called it wrong, didn't do his research. even there, those folks were friendly. We you know, we'd go over and chat to the police and give lecture to them, and many of them would express support for what we're doing. So imagine my surprise when on Sunday, the 3rd of October, we get to our venue and the police are already there. SAPS, I mean, that's the National Police, the criminal police, who've never turned out to any of our events ever. I mean, why? And they were there, the big van, and next thing, Metro Police start turning up one after the other, these vehicles, and traffic police turn up. And it's rare to even see one police vehicle. Sometimes a Metro Police or traffic police would come past, just look, maybe lean out the window, ask a few questions and drive off. So this was quite surprising. And next thing is an officer comes up to us, Jay Brunt, informing us that what we're doing here is illegal. Like, we pull out our permit from the city of Cape Town that, you know, acknowledges this annual event and all that sort of thing. And he says, no, but you're not allowed to distribute literature. Not allowed to distribute literature? That's part of a protest. And we've always been distributing literature. No, but this is illegal. How can it be illegal? We do this regularly. We go to traffic lights. We distribute literature in shopping malls. We distribute literature on the main street. Distribute literature outside Parliament. Nobody's ever suggested in 30 years of us doing this that this is illegal. What law? No, he says, you can't distribute literature to the vehicles. Why not? Because it might be a danger to yourselves. Well, we've been doing this 30 years and we've never had any incident or accident. And we've warned and cautioned our literature distributors, who are chosen, selected, trained people, to only move into the street when all the traffic's stationary and to distribute literature to stationary vehicles and then get out of the road immediately traffic starts to move. And in fact, that's our practice. But we see others don't. There's many others. Maybe they advertising, marketing campaigns or whatever, who are distributing literature, traffic lights. Every day of the week you can see this.
Yeah, I was going to say,
don't step out.
For those overseas listeners, this is commonplace in South Africa. I mean, every time you're at a traffic light, you see someone handing out something, trying to sell you something. So, I mean, for them to say it's illegal to distribute literature is almost like, well, what are they doing with the thousands of others at every other traffic light selling or giving literature, trying to sell something? I mean, it's really
and I might say crazy when you this is very common in South Africa, but if you go to Nigeria, they are selling you everything from cell phones to chargers to you name it at the traffic lights, and there will be swarms of them at every traffic light. You could buy almost anything you want, from food to probably weapons. You know, it's just. So the traffic lights in Nigeria are all like shopping malls. We know we're like that in South Africa, but distributing literature is common, very common.
At so for them lights. To say that this is illegal is almost like it's laughable because it's how seriously could it possibly laughable. Be illegal? Because everyone's doing it every single day and you never see a cop stopping anyone.
No, not at all. I mean, literature. I've never even heard of it.
Yeah.
So that seemed a bit bizarre. And in fact, the strange thing was, even as he had pulled all of our people back and threatened them, they're not allowed to do this distribution, we saw others who were, whether marketing or beggars or whatever, were continuing. So it was only the pro-life protesters who were prevented from distributing literature. This was very selective double standards. And he then told us we weren't allowed to put our banners on the pedestrian walkway over the Buitenkrug Street, this main thoroughfare. It's a very busy thoroughfare. It's like five lanes. And
but you've done it every single year for what, 30 years?
For decades, yes. No, I mean, this has been super normal. Yeah. And so he said, no, it could be a distraction to the motorists. And I said, well, any motorist on a given day has all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of advertising on the sides of trucks. There are big billboards, there's advertising painted onto the sides of walls and buildings. For that matter, you've got political posters on lamppost right now because we're heading up to an election. And all of this is distractions, but a good motorist doesn't allow distractions to interfere with his focus while he's driving. But it's positioned at the red light. It's facing the red light. So it's while the people are waiting for quite a long time. It's a long change intersection, multi-phase intersection. So this is designed to give them something to look at while they are stationary at the red light. And no, it's completely illegal. This has got to come down. And of course, we refused. I said, you know, this makes no sense at all. And I had to appeal to our Bill of Rights. So according to the South African Constitution, the Bill of Rights protects our rights in Section 17. Everyone has the right peacefully to assemble, to demonstrate, to picket, and to present petitions, which we were doing. In addition, under Section 16, everyone has the right to freedom of expression, which includes freedom of the press and other media, freedom to receive or impart information or ideas, and freedom of artistic creativity, all of which we were doing. There's a lot of artistic creativity, banners, posters, all kinds of important messages there. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Adoption, loving option. Jesus heals and forgives. And many great messages and scriptures. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And so there's scriptures, there's posters, there's banners. And well, this is part of a protest. And it's a positive family life chain. You've got people of all ages, right down to a baby in the pram, through to people in wheelchairs. I mean, we really had the full spectrum there. And here, this officer was picking on us like we were some criminals with an inordinate focus of police personnel. I don't know who ordered this. I don't know if this was some bureaucrat who was pro-abortion or whether it was some bureaucrat who just woke up with a bad mood that day or whether some politician high up actually gave instruction to harass pro-lifers. We don't know yet. I've written to our different political representatives and authorities to investigate the matter and to find out what is behind this harassment and this interference with a peaceful pro-life protest, and which is part of a global international life chain event, which is an annual event. I mean, why now, after 30 years, are they cracking down on us? And normally you would say truth does not fear investigation. So what are they hiding and what are they afraid of?
So that brings us to, I think, an important question. How do we, as Christians, respond when authorities abuse their power? And, I mean, this is an abuse of power. We can't really say it was persecution, but it certainly was inconvenient and frustrating when we've done this. ACA has done this for 30 years, and now for the first time, you're being, sort of our religious freedoms are being cracked down on. And yes. I think so much in today's world with these lockdowns and government regulations, it's almost as if the governments are, ooh, now we have more control. Now we can do more to control our people, to stop the church. And yeah, how do we respond to these abuses of power as believers?
Yes, and of course, it interfered in our religious freedom because we printed lots of leaflets for this distribution. We printed well over 10,000 leaflets for this event, different ones considering abortion, the facts, It's My Body, and in English and Afrikaans and Khoza. So we had different leaflets to distribute, and we were only able to distribute 2,700 leaflets, even though we'd printed 10,000 before they shut us down. So we were reaching a lot of people. We had a good team of 16 distributors. They were efficient. They were working well. So potentially, this officer, Brunt, prevents us from distributing thousands more leaflets to reach many more people that we wouldn't have been able to reach any other time or place. And that's a serious matter. We shouldn't allow religious freedom to be interfered with. So, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he was unjustly arrested, he appealed to his Roman citizenship. He appealed to the law. He challenged him with what law had he done wrong. And when they wrongfully flogged him, and he pointed out to him, you know, it's illegal to flog a Roman citizen. And we didn't know you're a Roman citizen. And so you can see in the book of Acts that Paul is a Greek to the Greeks, a Roman to the Romans, a Jew to the Jew. He works as much as possible within the system and even seeks to have the law applied where it is applicable so that the gospel can go forward. So I think this is what we need to do. If we look at Romans 13, the definition of government. It says more to the government than it says to us, actually. It says government is to be a servant of God, a deacon of God. In fact, the word there is deacon. They are to be a minister of justice, a minister of God to do justice, not to be a terror to those who do good, but to do, be a terror to those who do evil. And they bear the sword. And the sword is the sword of justice. In other words, they're to execute murderers, they're to protect law-abiding people, and they're to compel criminals to do restitution and so on. So lawful bounds of government are that they must protect and they must serve. And these are biblical principles. The Lord says that the kings of the earth lord it over them and call themselves benefactors, but it is not to be like that with you. Amongst you, the greatest must be the servant and the greatest must act like the youngest and the least. Mm. And that is why we have the term cabinet minister and prime minister, which means first servant, because a minister is a servant. In fact, that's the word, deacon. So in Romans 13, we plainly see that the duty of government is to be a minister of justice, to protect and to serve. And all authority is delegated authority. Our Lord said to Pontius Pilate that you would have no authority of me unless it had been given to you from above. Hmm. So plainly, all authority is delegated authority. All authority is under God. And all authority is accountable to God, and all authority is limited. And so when people say, you've got to obey the government, well, let's just hold our horses here for a moment. There are governments in the world who say that you're not allowed to have more than one child. Hmm. Pharaoh said that all the male baby boys were to be killed at birth. Herod ordered that all the baby boys in Bethlehem were to be killed. That's not good authority. People say, no, but every government's got the authority of God. I'm missing the point. When the Bible says God has instituted all authority, he has instituted self-government, he has instituted family government, he has instituted church government, and he has instituted civil government. Mm. Now, I must obey my conscience, but could my conscience be wrong? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Our conscience must be kept the word of God. Mm. I may say, well, I feel good about this. Mm. Yes, but if there's a biblical command against it, it doesn't matter what your feelings are, you know, or I think it doesn't matter what you think. What does the word of God say? Mm. Similarly with your family government. Look, obviously we should respect and honor and obey our parents, but there is such a thing as an abusive parent. Mm. And even parents who use their children for crimes, drug smuggling, human trafficking, I mean, suicide bombing, obviously there are abusive parents. So we are to honor and obey our parents in the Lord. Similarly, could you possibly have a false minister in a church? Well, actually, yes, the Bible's full of warnings about false ministers, false teachers, false prophets, false shepherds. And so honestly and truly, you've got to honor your leaders in the church, but in the Lord. If they're in rebellion to God, if they're preaching false teaching, if they're in gross error and immorality and financial mismanagement or something like that, you can't come out with this out of context, touch not God's anointed, which is in the context of don't assassinate the king, who was actually anointed by God. It doesn't mean you can't criticize, because in the Bible we even see the Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul disagreeing, and we see church conferences being decided by appeals to reason and scripture, not something like, listen, I'm an apostle, I'm telling you. You don't get that in the Bible.
Yeah.
So when it comes to authority being abused, we've got to recognize all authority is limited authority. All authority is delegated authority. All authority is under God. And so we understand authority is limited under God. So there's got to be checks and balances. Can my conscience deceive me? Yes, it can. It depends what I feed my conscience with. I need to have my mind renewed. Can family government be abusive? Unfortunately, it can. Can church government be abusive? Yes, they're false ministers. Well, is it just possible that there could be a false minister in government? Well,
of course.
Actually, like most of them.
Yeah.
Yes. When you get, you can't say that Nero, who is burning Christians like Roman candles in his garden for his parties and feeding Christians to the lions, that he is acting with the authority of God. No, he's abusing his authority. And so we read in the Bible in Romans 13 about an ideal government that's a minister of justice. But in Revelation 13, we read about government that's a beast, that persecutes God's people, that's Antichrist. You cannot equate a Revelation 13 beast, persecute the church, with a Romans 13 minister of justice. And as a missionary who spent 39 years serving persecuted church, I've got to tell you, there's some evil governments out there. Just take governments like the government in Sudan in the past, was bombing churches, was strafing and machine gunning civilians on the ground, was enslaving people, was having people crucified and hung, and having women flogged for not wearing Islamic dress, and having ministers of the gospel flogged for administering communion because they had a strict law of Sharia that you couldn't have alcohol. And so you've got governments like in North Korea persecuting people for just possessing a Bible or being a Christian. In Albania, Enver Hoxha had people locked up for just saying God bless you in a whisper to someone. So when you look at the Joseph Stalins and the Mao Zedongs and the Fidel Castros and the Mengistus, the Red Terror of Ethiopia and the Mugabes of this world, no, let's not be foolish and suggest that all authorities must be given a blank check and we've got to obey, submit, and support them as though they're God himself. That is not what the Bible's teaching. And that's why the Reformers emphasized Lex Rex. That's the name of a very important book by Samuel Rutherford, written in the 1600s. Lex Rex is Latin for Lex Law, Rex King. The prevailing sentiment throughout the Middle Ages was Rex Lex. The king is law. The king is the law. The king's word is law. The Reformers inverted that and said, no, the law is king. It's Lex Rex. And that's the title of a major book that came out of the Reformation. And so today we need to understand, and how appropriate in this year, 2021, 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's bold stand before the emperor, I cannot and I will not recant. To go against one's conscience is neither is dangerous and it is not safe. To go against one's conscience. For popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. My conscience has captured the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. Amen. Now, Martin Luther's stand on freedom of conscience, based on the conscience being kept, the word of God, should be how we respond. So when an authority instructs us to do something that's obviously good, like don't murder, don't steal, obviously you must obey. He's actually speaking the very laws of God on respecting life and property. When the municipality comes out with legislation saying you should wear seatbelts, you must wear a helmet and a motorbike, you need to drive at the speed, well, those are good things, which in many ways is like being loving your neighbor, because these are designed to save lives and it's protective and it's wise. As somebody who's come off a motorbike a few times, I was very glad that I was wearing a helmet. And I must say, we've had in our mission some people who've had accidents, and praise God, they were wearing seatbelts at the time. And the one fatal accident we had was when a person was not wearing a seatbelt. So I think there's some good laws that and legislation that authorities can make, and we should submit to those. But when an authority gives an instruction like, you are not allowed to preach the gospel, you may not take Bibles into this country, or you must have an abortion. If you've got one child, every child thereafter has got to be aborted. Well, these are not laws made based on God's law. These are laws in violation of God's law. And therefore, when the state condemns what God commands, we must obey God rather than man.
So how do you balance the teachings in Scripture, like 1 Peter 2:17 that says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor? Well, that's a very basic one. How do you honor the emperor? And also thinking through the Romans 13 passage, I think it's a struggle for me as well to think, how do I honor the government? Well, there are things that they're telling us to do that are contrary to Scripture. And maybe if you're sort of in the habit of dishonoring or disobeying the government on these good issues, is it sort of a temptation to sort of dishonoring them and, well, I don't need to follow the speed limit laws, or I don't need to follow this law, or it can kind of become an arbitrary thing. So I think it might be helpful to talk about how do we honor the emperor? Is it more our attitude towards emperor? We're praying for them. We're praying for their salvation. We're praying for their repentance. Maybe you could just help us think through that.
All of the above, because you're quite right. Attitude is first thing. And then praying for them is obviously, it's a command. We ought to pray for them that we can work in peace. So let's always be polite. So, for example, I spent a very large part of my life fighting against the communist ANC. They're now the government. And I was summoned to the president's mansion. Now, I've said a lot of highly critical things of Nelson Mandela both before and since. But in meeting him, he was the president of the country. I did not approve of his policies in any sense, and I told him that. But I still greeted him politely, and when I addressed him as Mr. President and Mr. Mandela, and he'd ask questions, and I'd respond politely because that's expected. I mean, as Christians, we must not lower ourselves and degrade our witness for the Lord by behaving in a bad way. And Hollywood teaches us how to roll our eyes and show disrespect and be a pain. That's not biblical. That's not godly. We need to show honor. And we certainly need to witness them. So, for example, when I met with the president, and it was specifically over our march to Parliament protesting against his plans to legalize abortion and pornography and all these other evils, and I presented the gospel to him. I asked to pray for him. And even when he said no, I still prayed for him. There and then, putting a hand on his shoulder, I gave him good Christian literature to read. I endeavored to speak into his life to be a positive witness. So, I think that's part of honoring the leadership. And we certainly want to obey all reasonable laws. It's only when those laws either forbid what God commands or command what God forbids, then we've got to say no. So, for example, when they're saying you can't meet for worship, well, honestly, sorry, we've got a higher authority than you on this one. And initially, in a hard lockdown at the very beginning, many of us weren't sure what the facts were, and maybe this is a real pandemic. But once it became clear that this is a mega overreaction, especially after we had the virus and recovered, it was, well, why are we not meeting? So, okay, for a while we did the Zoom thing and the Skype thing, and the, but at a certain point we had to say, no, we're going to continue together for worship, whether the state says it's allowed or not. And, okay, they say churches aren't allowed. Well, we're having a prayer gathering. And we're going to sing hymns and messages too. Or your work can continue. Great. From level four, they said, your work could continue if it's essential work. And he said, well, our work is essential. And it's education, which is also important. So when they said worship services weren't allowed, but education meetings were, our Reformation societies are educational. Our Great Commission courses are educational. So is our Biblical Worldview Summit. So we've got to be wise. But there's no point running around to the government saying, would you mind if we – what's the answer going to be? No. So, you know, why even do that? When it comes to ministry to the persecuted church, my father-in-law, Bill Bathman, said, it's easier to apologize than to ask for permission. And so, you know, he would do and I've been with Bill Bathman all over Eastern Europe. And we've smuggled Bibles in and done all sorts of things that were completely illegal in these countries. But Bill Batten did with a graciousness and with a charm and with a interesting way of going about things that I thought this is brilliant. And it's true. Let's not be so intimidated that we fear man more than God, that we fear the government more than we fear God. Let's respect and honor the king or president, as the case may be, but let's fear and obey God first and foremost and with a whole being. And that people have to see. And I remember Nick Gorghiță put it very well. Nick Gorghiță was one of these wonderful church leaders in Romania. And after they had told him what he had to do and that he wasn't allowed to continue to preach and so on and so forth, he said, "Gentlemen, please understand, I have a problem. If I do what you want, God is going to be angry with me. If I do what God wants, you're going to be angry with me. Please understand, if I'd prefer to have you angry with me than God angry with me." I mean, it's such a gracious way of putting it. But, you know, I fear God. I must continue to obey him. Mm. Please understand. And, you know, he didn't do it with a defiant, angry, slamming fit. But it was such
he did it with grace and yeah, still defying them.
but I mean, you know, he showed he fears God. And many of his persecutors end up coming to the Lord, actually.
It's amazing. And I think it's always something, especially in our Western context, where there are laws in place where we can actually continue. Like level 4, you talked about, you didn't just shut down ministry. You still did things legally. You just have to think of sort of, there's always a way to get over these hurdles, these barriers. Wherever there's a problem, there's a way we can come about a solution. How do we
Problem solving.
Exactly, creative problem solving. So it is educational, so we can meet together as an educational service or something like that. So I think it's important that we're not just bowing down and saying, "Oh, no, but the government says we can't." Especially when they're telling us not to meet as the church, not to be the people of God. Oh, well, you can't even meet in a house as a body of believers. I mean, how ridiculous is that when it's the scripture is clear, don't forsake the assembling together of the brothers. So what are some responses? I mean, we've talked about the principles, I think, but what are some responses that we now as the church, what's the message you want for our listeners to come away with in today's world? I mean, we have a lot of different issues. We've talked about this issue that happened last weekend with the police and sort of some difficulties, frustrations. We talked a little bit about the lockdown. You've talked about in persecuted countries. What's really the takeaway you want for our listeners today?
Well, we must obey God rather than man. We must fear God. We must have our highest priority to obey the scripture, and particularly the cultural mandate and the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be sure to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep our focus right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we need to have the church being the church. And a proper biblical worldview, an understanding of how Romans 13 teaches government what they're allowed to do, and what is legitimate and what isn't. And instead of just having this attitude of somehow that, just take when our Lord was approached, is it right to pay taxes to the emperor or not? And everyone's looking at him because who wants to pay taxes? And he asked for a coin. I mean, to think the Lord didn't even have a coin of his own. He had to ask someone to borrow a coin. And he puts the coin up there and says, whose image is this on it? And the people say, Caesar's. And then he says, render unto Caesar the things Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, plainly, that coin is made in the image of Caesar. Give Caesar the coin. But your children are made in the image of Caesar. They're made in the image of God. And your worship and your enterprise, all these things belong to God. So basically what he's saying is give to God your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And give Caesar the coin. But how do people reinterpret that? Render unto Caesar everything Caesar asks and demands of you. And give God a coin. They've put it the other way around. Where, you know, God gets a coin in the offering plate, and Caesar gets everything, including our children to indoctrinate 5 days a week in their indoctrination gulags and with secular humanism and situation ethics and gender confusion and who knows what other cancel culture garbage that they're now pushing on people today. Really and truly, this is out of all proportion. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is God, our creator, our eternal judge, his will, his work, his kingdom, his church, and fulfilling the Great Commission. These are our highest priorities. So as a missionary to the persecuted church, someone who's learned a lot from the persecuted church, I discovered that Christians behind the Iron Curtain, under the severest persecution in the Soviet Union, they didn't stop. They had to do it secretly sometimes. It had to be underground. It had to be creative. For example, in Romania, The government of Romania under Ceausescu, communist government, told the biggest denomination in the country, the Baptist, they were only allowed to train 4 Baptist ministers at a time. Now, there were 1,200 Baptist congregations, most of which without a pastor. And they were only allowing the Baptist Theological Seminary to train 4 pastors at a time. And that's 4 pastors through all 4 years. And then they could start another 4.
Oh, my word.
So effectively, it works out to 1 a year on average. And so there was a school of the prophets, which was an evening school, a secret school, an illegal school that I was invited to come and give lectures at, where they were training a whole bank of people who had normal jobs during the day, but they were training them at night to be theologically trained people who could lead the churches as deacons and elders. And so they were doing a completely illegal, in fact, it was large. It was, when I first started, there was about 100 people. Versus the 4 you're allowed to do.
Yeah, in the 4 years. State.
So the persecuted church, they kept training the leaders, even though it was illegal. Now, at the end of the Second World War, there were 84 Baptist churches in 1945, 84. By 1988, there were 1,200. The last time I went to Romania, which is many years ago, talking about 2005 now, there were 3,600 Baptist churches. Mm. Praise God they didn't submit to the government on this issue of, oh, you can't train more leaders than they say, because they would have stifled the church growth and all the people that can be brought in the kingdom and trained and taught. So there's a wise church. They operated wisely, cautiously, carefully. This included people like Paul Nagrut and Joseph Chan and Nick Gogitsa I've spoken of. And it reminds me also of what Paul Nagrut said. He told me there's always spies in every church service when he's inviting me to take the Sunday morning service on Resurrection Sunday. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, preach the gospel very clearly, because they must report on everything you say. Make it so clear that they become our evangelists to evangelize the other communists we can't reach. I said, how can you tell who the spies are? He said, oh, it's easy. I said, tell me. He said, a real Christian loves God. A real Christian loves to study the Word of God. A real Christian loves to pray. And a real Christian hates sin. I thought, wow, the insight. And this is the thing you get from the persecuted church. They weren't bothered. They knew that, in fact, they had a term that they would use, sour milk, to indicate that there's an informer around. So we'd be at a meal and someone said, the milk's sour, I think the sour milk is sour, something like that. And then you'd know, be careful what you say, there's an informer at the table. And they didn't treat those people badly. They just tried to witness and evangelize. And so many, I met many people in Romania who had been securitate, secret police, been informers and so on, even people who tortured Christians, who now were Christians saved in the church, leaders, deacons. And so they were even winning their enemies to Christ. And even when the enemies hated them, they were winning them to Christ. This testimony of Richard Vormbrunt and Brother Moldovan and many other great heroes of the faith there. So there's a lot we can learn from the persecuted church. We must never give in to hate, ever. Mm. I mean, God commands us to love our enemies. We must never forget the souls for whom Christ died that we need to communicate the gospel to. And many of them are amongst God's sheep that will hear his voice. So be faithful. And just understand that there are checks and balances. There should be, and that includes in the church. When we say when authorities abuse, unfortunately, it's not just in the world. There's authorities who abuse in a church too. Well, we just have to look to church history and we can see it. And then you looked at a few news headlines and you can see it's not like it hasn't stopped yet. So we must obey God rather than man. We must fear God, but let's always remember to be loving our neighbor and loving even our enemies. And I hope we behave towards the traffic officer and Metro police who are causing us a bit of grief on Sunday in such a way that some of them will also come to enjoy peace with God, full forgiveness, adoption to the family of God. And maybe we'll see some of them at the next life chain, but this time as a participant.
Yeah, so it's not as many people think, oh, well, we're Christians. And especially in America, I think you have this sort of this patriotism that almost your patriotism is stronger than your Christianity. And so you can just defy the government and be abusive and angry towards the government. That's not allowed. We still need to have this attitude of honor and respect for the government. Yes, and we uphold them too. Are they allowing us to live according to the Word of God? So what are some resources for those who are listening that would like to do a bit more thinking on the topic, a bit more delving deeply into, okay, how do we respond to these abuses of authority we see in the world?
Well, certainly learning from the persecuted church helps. I remember reading Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. What a help that was to understand. And God Smuggler, because also, you know, there were people who challenged Brother Andrew. How can you smuggle Bibles? I mean, isn't it against the law? Well, yes, it is. That's why we're smuggling them. But, you know, the Great Commission didn't tell us to stop at the Iron Curtain or the barbed wire fence or the minefield. And the people on the other side also need the gospel. And today, the largest churches, the biggest, highest percentages of Christians in all of Europe are all in Eastern Europe, behind what used to be the Iron Curtain. Why? Because people broke the law and continued to have churches and prayer meetings, and others smuggled Bibles to them. And so praise God that the largest number of Christians in Europe, in terms of numbers of Bible-believing, born-again Christians, not percentage, but number, is in Russia. Russia's got more Christians than any other country in Europe today. The second largest group of Christians in Europe, Ukraine. Third largest, Romania. All of them used to be behind the Iron Curtain. This is just staggering. Some of the brightest places spiritually today are where the persecuted church was, because they were faithful and they didn't give up and they didn't allow themselves to get intimidated. I think that's seriously important. So, yes, there's some good resources. What I've written is Biblical Principles for Africa. So that's available in English, in Afrikaans, and in French, and in several editions. And it continues to be in need. We've even got it as an ebook and as a print on demand now, because there's so much interest in this book. We can't easily ship them everywhere as fast as we'd like to. So it's also available as an ebook. So Biblical Principles for Africa is, of course, good for any part of the continents. Mm-hmm. Same principles will work for Asia and Europe and America too. But looking at the political principles and teachings of Christ, the foundational principles, the 10 key principles for freedom that God set up in the nation of Israel, principles for honest money, crime and punishment, battle for the mind, war against the children, understanding everything from the work ethic to what causes poverty to basically, it's God's law, chaos. And so if we understand a biblical worldview, we've got the Biblical Worldview seminars, courses, audiovisual box sets, the Biblical Worldview manual. These would all be very helpful resources. And for a person who wants to go even deeper into it, then there is the Understand the Times book by David Noble, which is superb. That's like a university course. James Kennedy said, studying Understand Times would give you more benefit than a university degree. And that's not an exaggeration, because it tackles 10 major issues from a biblical point of view, and then also compares it to the secular humanist, Marxist, and other worldviews out there, so that we can understand how there's a clash of worldviews. So let's get informed. If you go onto the christianaction.org.za website, you'll get a lot of resources on what we've done, mobilizing pro-life events, Marches for Life, Sanctuary Life Sunday, the Life Chains, and other issues to confront evil in society, to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life.
Well, thank you so much for joining us tonight. We hope this has helped you think a bit more clearly through the issue of the abuse of authority, as it is something I think more people are facing in today's day and age. There's a lot more stifling of the church. There's a lot more Christians losing their freedoms, and we're not allowed to meet as a church unless we have a vaccination or a vaccine passport. And so these are things we have to wrestle through. So thank you, Dr. Hammond, for this helpful interaction and just giving us some thoughts from the persecuted church and your experience there. And we hope that this really has been a blessing to those of you who have listened tonight. As Revelation 17:14 says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And that would be our prayer for you, that you would be among those faithful followers who are submitting to the Lordship of Christ in every area of life. Good night, and God bless.